Give glory to God, our light and our life.
You're listening to the recordings of sessions from the Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music in July of 2024, hosted by Concordia University, Nebraska. If you'd like to learn more about past LCMS worship institutes or about those that might be coming soon, visit lcms.org/worship-institute.
Just a couple of thoughts on the psalm here, just to kick us off. There are a lot of injustices in this world. We can think of a lot of them. I know you all have your own injustices that have happened to you. But the greatest injustice of all time, of course, was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffering and dying for the sins of the world. That day on Good Friday, it looked like hell was victorious. Of course, we know the rest of the story, that Jesus rose again triumphantly. It is interesting, I noted when I was studying this psalm just a little bit, the Eastern Orthodox liturgy uses this particular psalm at the great vigil of Easter, and it's one of the last psalms that they sing before the, I forget the liturgical term for it, escaping my mind, where they exalt the resurrection. And so just a reminder to us that the exalted, thank you, that God certainly does arise from the dead, and he declares us righteous, holy. So we welcome you all today.
Yes, another word about the psalm there. It's talking about the kingdoms of the earth and the kings bowing to the one who is really in charge. And who is really in charge, right? That's why you're all here. We're going to find out if the pastor's in charge or if the musician is in charge. That's what you'll find out by the end of today.
How many pastors are here? We lose.
Oh.
Jesus is in charge.
There we go. You know, going with the keynote this morning also about the kingship and kingdoms, when we're in our churches, we often get into this mode that we're in our own little kingdom, right? And so we have the sense of we need to protect certain things. And so how do we approach that from a different point of view that we can have this partnership between a pastor and musician? So Pastor Berg, Pastor John Berg, has been at Trinity Sheboygan for 18 years, and he serves with the senior pastor, Timothy Meck, and I have been the cantor there for 4 years.
Pastor Meck has been there for 26 years.
And they're still getting along just fine. They actually get along quite well, and I am going to the St. Louis Seminary in a week, and it has been a very fruitful partnership in Sheboygan with Pastors Meck and Berg. So I guess the reason we're doing this workshop is so that we can prove that I'm not leaving under angst.
He just doesn't like bratwurst.
That's right.
We fry out.
So you may be coming with more questions today than just who's really in charge, right? Like the three questions you have in your handout there, how can we strengthen that relationship between pastor and musician? And how can the musician appreciate the pastor? How can the pastor appreciate the musician more? So I'll be talking from a musician's point of view sometimes, and that will be good for musicians to hear, but also for the pastors to know what a musician may be thinking of when doing the service, doing the liturgy and the hymns. And Pastor Berg will be talking sometimes from a pastoral point of view. So we musicians will be good to listen and know where they're coming from as well. And so we're going to talk about preaching here. And we often think about the pastor as having the chief role of preaching, which is in fact true. He has that by virtue of ordination. But does the musician also preach? And we would contend, in a way, the musician does preach. The musician is handling texts all the time from the hymns and the liturgy. And so we deal in notes and music, but we also have to always be attentive to the text. And so we do have a preaching function underneath the pastor. And so bear that in mind, thinking of how you as a musician can preach the text with how you play it.
That's good. And I always say that you're louder than I am from the organ bench, so you can always drown me out.
Right.
The rest of you, I know, how many pastors were in here again? Some of you didn't raise your hands. Normal of pastors not to follow directions. Church musicians would agree. So we're also going to talk about how conflicts can happen in the church. I know that may surprise some of you that sometimes conflicts can happen between the choir loft and the pulpit. And so I'm going to ask you, can you think of any conflicts that you know of or maybe have participated in between musician and pastor from your own experiences? Any of you have heard of conflicts between pastor, cantor, church musician? Just a couple of you. Our last session, everybody had a story. Well, I'm going to tell you about...
I was going to say we should spend the next 45 minutes just talking about...
Just talking about conflicts, yeah. See who's got the best story. I'm going to tell you about a story, a true story that happened in August, warm, very warm August in Mobile County, Alabama. I think it was a place called Elmo, Alabama. It happened in 2011. The story is put this way. On one fateful Sunday morning in August, Mobile County local law enforcement agents were called to investigate a fight that occurred between staff members in a church after services at New Welcome Baptist Church. The brawl broke out when Reverend Daryl Riley informed the church's music ministry of 6 years, his name was Simone Moore, that it was time to step down. Pastor Riley handed Moore his final paycheck, apparently in the presence of the church's elders and Moore's own mother. Mr. Moore wasn't happy with the amount on the check and responded by pulling out a taser gun, which he used on his pastor. A meluk ensued, and before it ended, Mother's Moore had been stabbed in the hand by Mr. Harvey Hunt, a 59-year-old deacon who was wielding a long 18-inch knife, according to his own account. Now, hopefully, you don't have any horror stories quite as bad as this. My former cantor here, Brian Heinlein, hopefully you don't have a story like that between me and you. But it does highlight the tensions that can exist between pastors and church musicians. These are two people in the congregation who impact the worship life of the congregation in the most significant way. Dr. Carl Schalk has a quote, which is in your handout, which speaks to this a little bit. Sam, do you want to talk a little bit about that?
No, I don't.
Okay.
you can just read that in your handout. But let's think for a minute. Could a pastor do a service all by himself without music? Would that be a service? Sure. What do you need? Word and sacrament. Yes, a pastor can do all that. In fact, if you think back to pioneer days in America, when the pastor was the only teacher teacher of the congregation in a small forming congregation, often that pastor also led the music, whether he sang or could play the organ. A lot of them could play the organ also. And so musician and pastor were all in one person, right? When your church grows bigger, of course, you start to expand and have more teachers. And now the pastor has more duties of the spoken word. And so that position goes to another person. And once it's into different people, now you have that potential for a rift. And so how do we keep that together? We're going to be talking about this analogy of marriage between theology and music, but also a marriage analogy to the relationship between pastor and musician. And I would say that two people in those positions should not enter that relationship inadvisedly or lightly, as the marriage ceremony says, right?
That's why we interviewed you.
Yeah, right. And it's best if they share a very similar point of view on a number of issues. And so we're going to talk about having a similar philosophy of what it means to have music in worship, what the role of music in worship is. And Carl Schalk talks more about that in those next two quotes that you see. So we're not going to be solving all your problems, probably. Well, we may. I don't know. We're not going to take personality assessments here, but those could be good. I mean, to know yourself and know how you deal with people and how your pastor deals with people. But we hope you get some insights from what we say. So let's see. How many of you are married? Raise your hands if you are married. Oh, okay, hands down. Raise your hand if you are happily married. Oh, some of your hands didn't go.
Well, Mrs. Atherton was here last time, and she didn't raise her hand.
Oh, right, yes, right.
I'm kidding.
Wait a second. Okay.
My wife just looked at me because I didn't raise my hand.
Okay, good. All right. Well, let's imagine that before you were married, you and your potential spouse never discussed things like how many children you're going to have, or finances, how those are going to be dealt with, if someone would stay home to care for the children, if you would go to church on Sundays, or which church you'd go to. These are very important issues that you need to decide before you tie the knot. So let's imagine that church is calling a musician. What are some questions that maybe the pastor should ask the musician before they tie this relationship together? So we're just going to talk about a couple things.
Okay, let's go.
Here we go. So, Pastor, what's more important in worship, the music or the sermon?
The sermon. No, I'm kidding. Ideally, there should be a marriage together, right? Both go hand in glove, like peanut butter and jelly. Horse and mint. You like that?
Wow.
Peanut butter and jelly, like, yeah. Right? Obviously, the word of God proclaimed is the most important in its truth and purity. But the music is a handmaiden, as Luther said, to the gospel.
Now, of course, I agree with that, and that's one reason we get along so well. But not every pastor will express it in that way or think of those things. And so maybe that's a chance for further conversation. Maybe the pastor hasn't thought about these things before, and that's a chance to talk. And the pastor could be willing to learn more about that the role of music in worship from a Lutheran point of view, those sorts of things.
Yes. So the next question for you is, yeah. Who picks out the hymns?
Right. Yes. Well, I like to pick out the hymns, but ultimately it's the pastor's responsibility or under the purview of the pastor. And so I would just have to talk to the pastor about whether I should do that or whether we do that together.
Right. So I have a former cantor here and two former cantors. The present one isn't, who's coming isn't here. Our relationship with Brian was that Brian, the pastors, and I would sit down and pick out the hymns quarterly. Sam chose to pick out the hymns yearly, and we let him do that. And obviously, we talked about it on a quarterly basis and a weekly basis. Sam did a great job. So did Brian.
Oh. Well, thanks. Thanks for telling me. How about this one? What would you do, Pastor, if a wealthy church member offered to fund the entire cost of installing carpet in your church?
Depended on how much it was. How much money they were offering. No, I'm kidding. Well, my honest answer to that is churches should not be carpeted. Living rooms are carpeted. And I would speak to that person and see if we could, in a loving way, find a better place to use that money to glorify it. The music program in the kingdom of God.
My pastor in Dallas, Texas, Robert Priest, a great pastor. We had great acoustics in that church. And he said if anybody asked him if they could lay carpet down the center aisle, he would say, yes, you can, but there'd be a big bump right in the middle because it would be over my dead body.
Nice. I like that.
Yeah. So what would you do if a prominent church member insisted on singing hymns that were not in the hymnal? Prominent. They have lots of
You didn't
of
ask me this question last time.
I know.
That would depend. My pastoral practice is that all hymns in our hymnals are fair game. And when I say in our hymnals, in our approved hymnals, and we have a number of them, going back to the German hymnal. I serve a German congregation, so it doesn't happen very often. But I think TLH, LW, LSB, ELHB. There are other, I got to be careful about this, because there are other new expressions of hymns. I think as long as they are doctrinally pure, we could look at them and consider if it's appropriate. I mean, you've written some yourself mm-hmm. that we've used. So yeah, Mr. Heinlein. Yeah. Does that answer your question?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. What about for funerals? What if they want to sing in the garden at a funeral?
You are just being naughty today. You could tell he's leaving. Yeah, there's always pastoral care when it comes to funerals. I think we could never put down a strict, I think to put a strict no down on certain things is not providing pastoral care. I think things like that could be used in a way as a solo with some sort of way like that, with that particular hymn. We have a favorite in our congregation. People like to sing.
It's so favorite, we can't remember it.
The Stephen Ministry.
Oh, Here I Am, Lord.
Here I Am, Lord, that our Stephen Ministry group uses when they're commissioned, and we use it.
We've used it once.
Well, once when you were there, because I had to twist your arm. No, I'm kidding. Yeah.
So these are just a smattering of questions that you could ask, like in an interview process. It could be the other way around. You could be calling a pastor, and maybe the musician is the one who wants to know, okay, how closely do I align with this new pastor's thinking about music in the church? So let's take a look at the Lutheran view of church music, okay? Just do a little bit of review here, sort of as a basis, a foundation for us all to start on. You see 5 points there. That Luther jotted down on a scrap of paper when he was in the Coburg Castle while the Augsburg Confession was being presented, and he was in hiding. And so he got a lot of work done in those months in 1530, and he intended to write this treatise on music, and so this was sort of his rough outline, right? And he wrote down, music is a gift of God and not of man. We've heard of Luther's view of music as a gift of God. For it creates joyful hearts, it drives away the devil, it creates innocent delight, destroying wrath, unchastity, and other excesses, for music reigns in times of peace. Wouldn't it be cool if Luther actually had time to write that treatise down? It would be interesting to see him flesh that whole thing out. And so that next quote that you see is what Luther wrote in another place. He said, I plainly judge and do not hesitate to affirm that except for theology, there is no art that could be put on the same level with music. Since except for theology, music alone provides what otherwise only theology can do, namely a calm and joyful disposition. This is the reason why the prophets did not make use of any art except music. When setting forth their theology, they did it not as geometry, not as arithmetic, not as astronomy, but it's music, so that they held theology and music most tightly connected and proclaimed truth through psalms and songs. That may not be the translation you're used to, but this is by Robin Lever in his book. It's cited down there. So he's talking about music and theology kind of like this. He says, music is next to theology, okay? Theology could be here and music here, but it seems like he says they're very tightly connected. They're on this level where they both can do the same thing. And then Johann Walter, you see part of his very, very long poem, which we're not going to quote here. I think I put, how many lines is that? 300 and something lines. And he sort of expanded on Luther's theology of music and worship. Since this high art most certainly was given by God, as all can see, it outshines other arts in name, nobility, and lasting fame. For music and theology were given by God concurrently. The former, with its lovely sound, was in the latter hidden found. God let his peace on both arise, so that each might the other prize. To closest friendship they have grown. They are as loving sisters known. When God's word lives in human heart, one finds there harmony's sweet art, in which there is the Spirit's love, the proof it came from God above.
Glory be to the Father.
Thank you for listening in to this recorded session from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Institute on Liturgy, Preaching, and Church Music. We hope you'll join us at one of our conferences in the future. Visit lcms.org/worshipinstitute for more information. lcms.org/worshipinstitute.